The scripture reading for this morning will be taken from Psalms 51, 1 through 5. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude that thy tender mercies blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And against thee, only thee, have I sinned against and done this evil in thy sight. Thou mightest be justified, and thou speakest, and thou be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody today. It's a fine day, even though it's warm. It's a fine day. It's the Lord's day, and it's good to be with the Lord's people. And I look forward to this every single week, to be with you, to see you, and to worship God with you. And hopefully you look forward to the same thing so that we might one day be together eternally in heaven. If you are visiting with us, we're certainly especially grateful for your presence. We invite you to come back anytime you're available. We meet tonight at 5 o'clock. We will have Bible classes for all ages. We meet Wednesdays at 7 o'clock, also have Bible classes for all ages. That's a great time to get your questions answered if you should have them. Those Bible studies are built for that, and so it's a great time to come and get your questions answered of a Bible nature. But even this morning, even though we don't have a question-answer format, if you have a question about anything you see or hear, I'll be standing back there at the door on the way out. You can ask your question or you can ask any of the members here. We'd be more than happy to discuss Bible-related subjects with you. So thank you so much for coming. We have, as you know, if you've been here attending here, you know we've been engaged in a study or starting a study on Calvinism. And last week, one of the passages we looked at was Psalm 51 and verse 5. And we've been talking about the subject of total depravity. And I would suggest that Psalm 51:5 is probably the strongest proof text that a Calvinist has that man is born sinful. Now, I deny that man is born sinful. I do not believe we're born in sin. I do not believe the Bible teaches that we're born in sin. But one of the strongest passages that they use is Psalm 51:5 when it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And you know, if you didn't know much about the Bible, you might be persuaded by that verse. You might be tempted to swallow the doctrine of total hereditary depravity, that you inherited sin from your parents, who in turn inherited it from their parents, who in turn had inherited it from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. The Bible, my friends, does not teach it. And so this morning we're going to dig into this text a little bit more deeply, simply because I think it deserves that extra treatment. It deserves it because it seems to be one of their most formidable passages. Now we have two bullet points in the lesson. If you flip your family report, your bulletin on the back, where we have a place for notes for the sermon, you'll notice there are two bullet points. The first bullet point is reasons why it cannot mean I was born sinful. And the second bullet point is, what does it mean? And so that'll tell you where we're going here as we unfold these slides. I just want you to know where we're going in the two bullet points. So let's dig into this text and take a look at this. First of all, why it cannot mean I was born sinful. Now, it clearly says I was brought forth in iniquity. Now, I want you to understand, we see what it says. The question is, what does that mean? And I'm saying it cannot mean I was born sinful. And one of the first reasons I would suggest to you is the context of the verse. Remember, we say all the time, context, context, context. And in this context, David is asking for forgiveness of his own sins. He's not asking for the forgiveness of the sins that he inherited from his parents. He's not asking for the forgiveness of the sin of Adam. He's not asking for forgiveness of so-called original sin. He's asking for forgiveness of his own sins. In fact, if you have notes in your Bible, some Bibles will put this in. It's not part of the Bible text, but it was included in the Hebrew text. It's in the very beginning, before the psalm starts. It says, "To the chief musician." Now, this is not part of the inspired text, but this is some notations. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Now, that puts the psalm in its context. This is what David wrote. This is what David said. This is what David felt after he had been confronted about committing adultery with Bathsheba and arranging to have her husband murdered. David was involved in some grievous sin, and probably because of the pride that he had within him of being the king of Israel, he was blind to what he had done. And Nathan the prophet had to come and make him see the sinfulness of the act that he committed. Now, it is after that that these words are written. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Not Adam's. Not the transgressions of my parents. My transgressions. What I've done. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David is not asking for the forgiveness of original sin. David is not asking for the forgiveness of the sin of Adam. David is not asking for the forgiveness of the sins that he inherited from his parents. David is asking forgiveness of his sins. He has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has arranged to have her husband put to death. And he now feels the weight and the guilt of what he did. And this is what he's praying for. And so reason number one that it cannot mean I was born sinful is that right there. The next one that I think is very formidable, and that is the Bible plainly says that sin is not inherited. It plainly says that in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. We quote this many times in sermons with good reason, because there's a great multitude of people out there who believe in this doctrine of inherited sin, and so it's important for us to understand that the Bible does not teach it. And Ezekiel 18:20 is a key passage. The whole chapter is great. If you have time, you might want to read the whole chapter this afternoon when you go home. The entire 18th chapter, because he talks about personal responsibility for sin and how that you are not amenable for the sins of others. You're only amenable for the sins that you commit. And Ezekiel 18:20 kind of summarizes the whole thing. It says there, the soul who sins shall die. Listen, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And what he's saying there is, you are personally responsible for your sins. And he specifically says that the father cannot bear the guilt of the son. And the son can't bear the guilt of the father. Sin is not transferable. Sin is not transmitted by genetics. And the Bible plainly says that. And so whatever Psalm 51:5 means, it cannot mean that we inherit sin, because Ezekiel 18:20 flatly denies that, you see. And so it cannot mean that. The truth of the matter is, human sinfulness does begin very early in our life. And I really think that's getting at what David is driving at. We'll get there eventually as the lesson continues to unfold. But human sinfulness begins in our youth, when we're very, very young. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8 is at the conclusion of the flood. Noah and his three sons and all their wives, eight souls total. That's all out of the entire world. I don't know what the world population was in the days of Noah, but it was, I'm sure, countless millions. And whatever that world population was, every single person was wiped out except for those eight souls. And when the flood is over and they come out of the ark, Noah, of course, offers sacrifice to God in gratitude for deliverance that they had just experienced. And in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, it says, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. That's the aroma of the sacrifice. It was pleasing to God. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil. Watch it now. From his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I've done. The Bible says sin does start early. And we were talking the other night when we were discussing this. You know, little kids will lie to you. You'll watch a little kid do something wrong and you say, did you do that? And he or she will say, no, I didn't do that. And you saw them do it. You know, kids will lie and they hit one another and they steal from one another and they do things they shouldn't do. Now, God doesn't hold them responsible because they're young. But they do things that are wrong, and it starts early, folks. It starts very early. Anybody that's had a child knows that. It starts very, very early. And that's what this is saying. Notice, not from birth, but from their youth. Moving on out to Jeremiah chapter 3, another passage which teaches the same basic truth. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 25. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day. Not from our birth, from our youth, even to this day, and we've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. The truth of the matter is, sin does begin early. It does start pretty early in our life, but it does not come with us already out of the womb. That I deny. That the Bible does not teach. So sinfulness begins early on in our life, in our youth, but it doesn't come out of us from the womb. That's not the way it works. You know, it takes a little bit of time before a child can learn. That's why God doesn't hold them responsible. It takes a little bit of time for a child to realize the difference between good and evil and right and wrong. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. I'll go ahead and put that next point up here. Isaiah chapter 7. And you might recognize this passage because it is a prophecy that has to do with the Messiah. I believe actually it's a dual prophecy. It had an immediate fulfillment in Isaiah's day, but then had an ultimate fulfillment in the Messiah himself. And we're familiar with verse 14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. That means literally God with us. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Verse 16, for before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. You notice that there's a time frame there. It takes a little while that a child learns. He has to learn the difference between right and wrong. He has to learn the difference between good and evil. And then when he gets a little bit older and gets a little bit wiser, he can make intelligent choices. Young children, very, very young children, are not smart enough, intelligent enough, and that's not an insult. That's just a fact. That's a reality because they're newborn and they're young and they don't know that much. They're not smart enough and intelligent enough to make these wise decisions. And that's why they do some of these things. And it's our job to teach them otherwise. It's our job as parents to teach them the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. But that takes time. And verse 16 makes that very clear. Before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both of her kings. And so it takes time, you see, before a child can develop to the point that he knows the difference between evil and good and that he can make an intelligent choice between evil and good. All of these things are not pointing toward inherited sin. These things are pointed toward sin maybe that starts early in life, but certainly not toward sin that is inherited. In fact, the Bible in Ezekiel 18:20 actually denies that very thing. But I want you to notice something else here. The Bible holds up children as an example to us. Have you ever thought about that? Many times, you can make two sermons out of this. The Bible holds up children as bad examples and good examples. It does both. There's a time when it's good to be childlike, and there's a time when it's bad to be childlike. You know, we sometimes will criticize people and say, well, he's acting like a child. And we understand what that means. He's immature, you see. He's not acting like a grown-up. So there's times when it's bad to act like a child, but there's times when it's good to be childlike. And the Scripture talks about this, and Jesus himself talked about this over in the Gospel of Matthew. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to look at two passages here, Matthew 18 and Matthew 19, so keep your Bible open there for a second. But in Matthew 18 and verse 3, verse 2 for context, Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst. Now here's Jesus saying, here's an example for you. Look here at this child that I'm setting right here in my midst. Take a good look at this child. And he said, verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Just let that sink in for a second. Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven and you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to be just like this little child. Now, you think Jesus is saying you got to be mean and wicked and coming out of the womb rotten and defiled and wicked as can be? You think that's what Jesus is saying? Of course not. He's saying exactly the opposite. Children are pure. Children are sinless. Children do not have that taint of sin with them. And he says, that's what you've got to be like that. You've got to be humble and you've got to be dependent and you've got to be trusting and you've got to be innocent. That's exactly what he's saying here. And so we have to understand. I don't know why that didn't pop up. There it is. We must become as a child. Is Jesus saying we must become as a sinner? Is that really what he's saying? Got to be converted and become like little sinful children. Surely we recognize that's not what he's saying at all. On the contrary, he's saying you must become innocent, like little children. You must become humble like little children. And so the Bible, once again, is leaning us in a completely different direction. And you have to look at the whole testimony here. The entire force of this testimony is going against the idea of being born sinful. It's going against the idea of inherited sinfulness. Over in the 19th chapter, he picks up on that theme again. Verse 13. It says, little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but his disciples rebuked them. Imagine that. Imagine people bringing children to Jesus and the disciples say, get those kids out of here. Don't bother the master with those kids. Imagine that. That's interesting to me, that they would be that presumptuous. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Stop this. What are you doing? Telling the kids not to come. Let them come. Why, Jesus? Why? For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now let that sink deeply into your ears. These little children are the kind of people that enter into heaven. What do you mean, Jesus? You mean sinful and wicked and born evil and inherently depraved? Surely that's not what Jesus means here. Surely he means just the opposite of that. Surely he means innocent and pure. And of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let them come because they are pure. And we need to be like that. We need to be more like children in regard to sin. In fact, while we're on that, let's just move out here to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Apostle Paul actually, in context, is discussing miraculous gifts. But in verse 20, you know, they were having some issues over their miraculous gifts and getting back to my earlier illustrations, they were acting like kids in some ways, in a bad way. And so he says, look, there's a time to be childlike and there's a time not to be childlike. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. When it comes to your understanding, you got to grow up. You can't stay babies forever. Now, we all understand when somebody's first baptized into Christ, they're little babes in Christ, and they got to grow up and they got to learn. But he says, don't stay that way. You can't stay a babe in Christ. So don't be children in your understanding. That's the time when you don't want to be childlike. However, look at this. In malice, and the word malice there means evil. That's what it means. Some translations will say that. In evil, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. That verse tells us that there's a time it's good to be childlike and there's a time it's bad to be childlike. But notice here, he says, in malice or in evil be babes. Surely, Paul doesn't mean wicked and sinful and inherently depraved. Surely, that's not what he means. Surely, he means just the opposite of that. We need to distance ourselves away from evil and be just as pure as little kids are. So the Bible, once again, is painting a picture for us here. That's the reason I'm taking the time to go through all of these things. The Bible is painting a picture here. Some people say that Psalms 51:5 is teaching inherited sin. I don't believe it. And I don't believe it for all of these reasons and some more that we want to look at. Because David is not praying for forgiveness of inherited sin. Because the Bible says sin isn't inherited. It explicitly says that. Because human sinfulness doesn't come out of the womb. It comes out of our youth. Because it takes time for a child to develop that wisdom and understanding to acknowledge the difference between good and evil. And because Jesus himself said we must become childlike. And surely he's not meaning sinful. Surely that's not the meaning of Jesus' statement there. But here's something else to consider. You know, man is a two-part being. You have flesh and you have spirit. You have an outward man and an inward man. And the outward man, we know where it comes from. It comes from our parents, mommy and daddy. And you share 50% of mom's DNA and 50% of dad's DNA and whatever that works out to be. In your case, that's what you turn out being as far as the flesh is concerned. But there's another part of you, and it's called the spirit. Where'd that come from? Our spirit comes from God. And God is not sinful, is he? God is pure. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12 is a marvelous poetic description of the aging process. And as I get older and I read these verses have more and more meaning to me as I get older. And I'm sure as I continue to get older, Lord willing, if I continue to get older, they'll have even more meaning. But he describes the aging process here. Let's start with verse 1 just for a little context. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Did you know that you can live long enough that your life becomes a burden? That's what he's saying here. He said, I don't enjoy life anymore. Don't enjoy because everything is a burden. Everything hurts. Everything's wearing out. And you can reach a point that your life is actually a burden to you. He says, when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Now he's starting to get into this poetic description of the aging process. The keepers of the house trembling. Well, here, this is my house. And the keepers of the house trembling is when you kind of get weak in the knees. You know how that, yeah, that's what he's talking about. You see how that's a beautiful poetic description there. The keepers of the house, strong men bow down. You ever notice how sometimes older people, they start to bend over and they get that little hump in their back? Strong men. Now when they were young, they stood up straight and tall. Straight and tall. But as they get older, they get that little hump in their back. The strong men bow down. The grinders cease because there are few. Your teeth begin to fall out. That's what happens as you get older. And sometimes older people have an entire set of false teeth that they wear. So the grinders cease, and those who look through windows grow dim. Look at here. There was a time, I was way past 50, when I could read without glasses, but now I have to have a little bit of help to read. And that's going to get worse as time goes by. Those who look through windows grow dim. The doors are shut in the street. What did he say? I can't hear through the door that's been shut. Your hearing begins to fail. The sound of the grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, every little thing bothers you, wakes you up. You can't sleep soundly. And all the daughters of music are brought low. Your voice, your singing is not as good. Your hearing is not as good. They're afraid of height. Years ago, when I lived in Kentucky, there was a fella named Jimmy Brown. And he'd made it his job. I lived in a preacher's house that the church provided, and he made it his job every winter. I don't know why, he just wanted to do it. But he wanted to come over in the summer and cover up the chimney, and in the winter he wanted to come back and uncover it. That was his thing. He wanted to do that. And he was an old man when I first moved down there, but as the years went by and he got past 70, 72 or so, he suddenly didn't like getting up on my roof so much. He wasn't too crazy. I said, Jimmy, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. But they're afraid of height. You see, when you get older, your bones are more brittle. They break a lot easier, and falls come a lot. You don't want to get up on that ladder. You don't want to get up on the roof, you see. They're afraid of height and terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, and sometimes it blossoms down here, the almond blossoms are white. And so that's what he's talking about, white hair, you see. And the grasshopper is a burden, the little things. Desire fails, even perhaps the desire to live. He may be referring to sexual desire and even the desire to live. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about in the street. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. All of those are pictures of it's over. It's done. You see, if the pitcher is shattered, you can't use it anymore. The wheel broken at the well. But here it is. Well, I said all that just to get to here. I got sidetracked. But I just love that passage. I just love it. But the earth will return, excuse me, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. God gave you your spirit. God put that spirit with it. Surely He didn't put a defiled, ugly, sinful spirit in you. Surely not. Surely God did not put a defiled and ugly and sinful spirit in you. Surely He would not do such a thing. In fact, if you back up here to chapter 7, bonus passage. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Truly this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. You're not born sin, you're born upright. God made man upright. Hebrews 12, verse 9, a New Testament passage says that God is the Father of spirits. You have a father of your flesh, a father in the flesh, a father who begat you in the flesh, and a mother. But as far as your spirit is concerned, God is the father of that, and God is pure. And when God puts that spirit in you, He does not put an ugly, sinful, wicked, and defiled spirit within you. He puts a pure spirit within you. And then here's the kicker right here. If man is born sinful, we're going to have big problems with Jesus. If we inherit sin, then it logically follows that Jesus was sinful. If not, why not? Right? If we inherit sin from our parents, if it's genetically passed on, then how is it that Mary was able to give birth to Jesus and him not be tainted by sin? In fact, our Catholic friends have come up with a whole doctrine to get around that. You see, our Catholic friends and others, not just them, but they've embraced this ideal that you're born sinful. They call it original sin. They've embraced this. And to get around this idea, because they see the logic of it, they get around this, they came up with this doctrine called the Immaculate Conception. Mary was different than you and I. Mary was born without sin. Why was Mary born without sin? So that when she gave birth to Jesus, he would be without sin. Now you see, that whole doctrine is not necessary because it's not true to start with. Because you're not born in sin. But that's where that came from. That's where that whole thing came from. People have swallowed this hook, line, and sinker. And that is very true. If we inherit sin, then how did Jesus avoid being sinful? He inherited it from Mary, who inherited it from her parents. And right on back to Adam and Eve, you see. There's no way around that. There's no avoiding that. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That he was a high priest who was fitting, who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And that he offered himself as a sacrifice to God without spot. And so Jesus was not sinful. And when you start putting all this together, there's no way in the world that Psalm 51:5 can stand the force of all of this. There's no way in the world that Psalm 51:5 can mean that you inherited sin from your parents. That brings us to bullet point number two. If it doesn't mean that, what in the world does it mean? Turn your Bibles to Psalms 51. And I want you to notice something. In Hebrew poetry, one of the interesting things about it is this thing called parallelism. A parallelism, when we think of poetry in the English language, we think of rhyming words. You know, toy and boy and joy and all words that sound alike. But in Hebrew poetry, it wasn't rhymes like that. They call it thought rhyme. And so you have a thought that echoes a thought. And so you have this idea of parallel. And you see it a lot in the Old Testament. This is said and then this is said. And it's a thought rhyme. And you have this in Psalm 51:5. And here it is. I want you to notice. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin, my mother conceived me. You see the parallel? Iniquity and sin are parallel thoughts. And then here's another parallel. I was brought forth, and my mother conceived me. Those are parallel thoughts. Now, I want you to think very strongly about that. Say, who's David talking about? Is David talking about himself? David's not even talking about himself here. Who conceived David? Who brought forth David? He says it right there, doesn't he? David isn't talking about himself. He's talking about his mother. You see the parallelism there? And the parallelism makes that very clear. I was brought forth. That's a reference to his birth. I was brought forth. I was born. And my mother conceived me. He's not talking about himself here at all. He's talking about his mother. This is a statement about her and not about him. Now, I'm not going to accuse her of being an adulteress. Some people have done that. I'm not going to accuse David's mother of being an adulteress. But I am going to accuse her of being a sinner. I feel pretty comfortable with that because we're all sinners, aren't we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David's mother was a sinner. David's father was a sinner. David was a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. My mother was a sinner. Your mother and father are sinners. Your brothers and sisters are sinners. So I feel pretty comfortable about that. But David is driving at something here. And this is what we want to understand. What are you driving at, David? What are you trying to say? David, and really all humanity, get this, was conceived by, born to, raised by, and exposed to sinners from day one. You want to know why you're a sinner? That's it right there. That's why you're a sinner. Because it's all around you. You're born into a world of sin. You're born into a world of sin. Your parents are sinners. Your siblings are sinners. Your neighbors are sinners. Your co-workers are sinners. The people you go to school with are sinners. The people that you go every day, you're exposed to it every day. And that has a negative influence on you. It just does. This negative influence is precisely why we're all sinners. Now take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's another passage that our Calvinist friends misuse and abuse to try and teach the idea of inherited sin. And I'll show you where they get it. Before I read the whole thing, we'll just cut to the chase here in Ephesians 2 and verse 3. And the last phrase there in verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath just as the others. And our Calvinist friends will say, see there? You're sinful by nature. And what they mean is you inherited it. But nature can have more than one meaning. And you're going to see that here as we read these verses. Nature can have more than one. It is my nature, for example. It is my nature to have a cup of coffee every morning. Now, I wasn't born doing that. I didn't come out of the womb drinking coffee. I didn't inherit that. That has become my habit. So nature is not just talking about what you're born with, but it also can be talking about your habits, your customs. Now, with that background, let's go all the way back to verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Stop right there. Look at that. The course of this world. That's what I've got right here. Everybody in the world is a sinner. That's the way they walk. That's the way they live. That's the world in which you're born. And so that's the way you grew up. You walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's a reference to the devil. You walked according to his will. Who is he? He's the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves. Now, look at this in verse 2. Once walked, verse 3, once conducted. This is a habit. You've been doing this for a number of years. This has become your habit. We once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. That's why. You see, it's an acquired nature. It's not an inherited nature. It's an acquired nature. You acquired this from the influences all around you, from being born into a world of sin. Your parents are sinners. Your siblings are sinners. Your neighbors are sinners. You're raised by sinners. You're exposed to sinners from day one. And that's why you didn't inherit it. You're a sinner because you've been around it all of your life. It's all you know. That's why you're a sinner, you see. That's what David is saying here. When he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. I was brought into a world of sin. And that's had its impact on me. And now here I find myself begging God for His mercy and His grace and forgiveness, because I too have been influenced by this wicked world, by the course of this world. That's what Psalm 51:5 is saying. I hope the study has been helpful to you. I hope it's helped clarify something about that passage that will make you see it in the way that it was intended to be seen. Take out your songbooks now and turn to the Song of Invitation. If you're here this morning and are not a Christian, we want you to know, first of all, and I think it ties in nicely with the lesson, your sin is your fault. Your sin is your fault. It is not your parents' fault. It is not your siblings' fault. You did this. You sinned. And that's true of all of it. This is true of every sin. Our sin is our fault. But the Lord loved us anyway. And He said, I'm going to rescue them from their own foolishness. I'm going to rescue them from their own sinfulness. I'm going to come down there and offer myself as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, rendering their sins forgivable. The blood of Jesus renders your sin forgivable. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus has done that great thing, and now we have to embrace that. We have to accept that. If we want the forgiveness of sins, if we want to go to heaven, we have to embrace Jesus. We have to accept Jesus. How do we do that? We put our 100% faith and trust in Christ. And that's not what the world just says, you just say it. I believe in Jesus. No. Faith is an implicit trust. I'm relying on Jesus. I'm depending on Jesus. Now, if I'm relying on Jesus and depending on Jesus, and Jesus said, Lanny, this is what you need to do, then I better do it. Now, Jesus said, you've got to believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, you've got to repent of your sins. Luke 13, verse 3. Jesus said, you've got to confess Him before men. Matthew 10, verse 32. And Jesus said, you've got to be baptized. Behind me, the baptistry is ready. All we need is your decision to embrace Christ. Now, when you come out of that baptistry, you're not done. You're just getting started. Now you got to live for Jesus. We got to walk in newness of life because Jesus said that. If we believe in Him, if we trust Him, that's exactly what we'll do. It's my hope that you'll do that this morning. Come while we stand and while we sing.